All right, this morning, I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't want to drag it out for a long time, but I think we need to kind of go back to the basics regarding winning people to Christ. We obviously are at a point where if we don't see growth, we will cease to exist if the Lord tarries his coming, because we are all, not all of us, but most of us are starting to, let's put it this way. Gary talked about, as he walked in the door, the 70, you know, that God said, as a general principle, he said, I'll give you 70. So I proceeded to tell Gary that I have a very low score. I don't know exactly what that meant, but I thought it sounded funny at the time. But 70, of course, is 70 years. So if we live beyond the 70-year mark, we are living, you could say, on borrowed time, or you could say, you know, extra special blessing from God, okay? It's, many of us are beyond the 70, moving rapidly ahead. You notice how fast the years are going by now.
I think you said you can go 70 by reason of strength.
Well, I might make it to 79 then. That's true. There is a, that's kind of a side note, you know. There are some that, you know, are specimens. You know, like Leonard over there, he's going to live to be 110 at least. I mean, my goodness. You ever try to work with him? Anyway, so I think we need to, and we're in, getting close to a new year, we need to reemphasize the importance of seeking to lead others to Christ. We can't lead anybody to Christ. We don't have the power, but we have the seed. We have the Holy Spirit. Is God any different today than he was in the very beginning of the church? People really are not any different. People, we all have wicked hearts. We're deceitfully wicked. We can't even figure our own hearts out. And so we sometimes use the excuse, well, people are harder. I don't think that you could find any peoples that were harder than the Jews in the first century. Now, obviously, you know, people, societies change, but people don't. So what I want to do first is I want us to just be reminded of the Great Commission beginning in Matthew chapter 28. These are all familiar verses. This is just kind of a little prod. The Holy Spirit certainly whipped me around as I reviewed and studied these things we're going to look at this morning. We are going to get into 1 Samuel next. Again, I'm not going to spend weeks and weeks and weeks on this, but I do want to bring out some points here in the next 3 or 4 weeks maybe. I don't think we're going to go over a month. In looking at these things. But in Matthew 28, verse number, well, I'm going to back up to 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he said, go ye therefore. And the emphasis in the original language is not go. A lot of preachers will preach, you know, first word here is go. The actual emphasis in the original language is the teach, which means to make disciples. It's assumed that we will go. You could say, it could be translated, and some translations have it this way, as you are going, make disciples. So it's assumed that we're going to be desiring to lead people to Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. Amen. And then another familiar passage is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse number 15. Mark 16. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel to every creature, to all people. Luke chapter 24. All of these remind us or the responsibility we have to seek to lead others to Christ. On the road to Emmaus, the Lord appeared and he said, "Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." And then if you would turn, and this is where we're going to park for a while in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Acts, of course, is the first, I guess, around 30 or 40 years of the church, beginning with the ascension of Christ. And still, even as he was ready to ascend, the apostles still ask, thinking maybe this is the time he would set up his kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very familiar passage, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," which in our case would be Berkeley Springs, "in all Judea," that would kind of be our county, Morgan County, "Samaria," going out statewide under the uttermost part of the earth, the rest of the nation and the world. That's one way you could kind of break it up. "Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then right after he uttered these words, the last words out of the Lord's mouth before he ascended, "He was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight." There's several ways to define the church. One such definition is an assembly of called out ones. Ecclesia is called out ones. We are called out of the world. To be added to the church is to be subtracted from the world. To be added to the church is to be subtracted from the world. Our love is no longer for the world or the things of this life, but instead our love is for God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the things of God, the work of God, the church of God. Things that are eternal. But the church is an assembly of called out ones, saved and baptized for the purpose of edifying one another in the church and also to evangelize the entire world. Our responsibility is to build each other up and to reach others with the gospel of Christ. So the question is, can people still be one to Christ? It's pretty obvious they can. In Ecclesiastes 3:14, the Bible says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it." Winning souls is probably the nearest thing to the heart of God. People being born into his family, being saved from that awful place of torment. In Psalm 126, 5 and 6, you stay where you're at. I'll be right back. We're gonna again, park in Acts, but let me just, one more scripture here. This is also a familiar, or should be a familiar passage in Psalm 126. Verse number 5, "They that sow in tears." Now the context of this is the psalmist is talking about coming back from captivity. And obviously he's looking ahead. It hadn't happened yet. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." We apply it to soul winning. "He that goeth forth and weepeth." Maybe there aren't enough tears shed over the souls of lost people. I mean, if you really stop and think and really meditate upon what happens to those who reject Christ, we wouldn't be so apt to just kind of shrug our shoulders. You know, we got family members that are lost. If our family members die in their sins, where are they going? It's almost unbearable to think about the fact that that one we love, that one we're afraid to talk to about their soul because they might be, they might get angry or they might reject us or whatever. One day they're going to be in the flames of a literal burning hell, never to escape. I don't know how we can be so callous to think it's okay just to act like everything's all right and let it go and act like everything's going to, it's not going to be okay. And it's no different whether it be one of our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, a niece, nephew, whatever. It should bother us just as much that that neighbor is lost. Now, I know today, for decades, I'd pastor churches and we'd go out. Used to go out on Thursday, either Tuesday or Thursday night, a couple hours, knock on doors. We'd go Saturday for bus or van visitation, depending on what we had at the time. And spent a lot of hours over the last 40 years knocking on doors. And even Brother Grooms, who I think was a modern day Apostle Paul, J.O. Grooms, he used to say to me, he came every church I pastored, he came several times. He was my mentor. It wasn't Mike Grooms, my original pastor. It was his father, J.O. Grooms. And he took me under his wing way back in the beginning when I first got saved. He happened to be in Winchester. He took a year off, a year leave of absence from Thomas Road Baptist, where he was the director of evangelism and taught there at the college or university. And he took a year off to help Pastor Mike, and he would keep the Treasure Path to Soul Winning course going. Right after I got saved, man, he recruited me. I was memorizing scriptures, a brand new babe in Christ, and it was one of the greatest things that I ever did. So I'll never stop being thankful to J.O. Grooms for getting me involved early, very early, as a Christian memorizing scripture. And within months, I had 178 scripture memorized. Now, a lot of those have gone, but you'd be shocked how many I still remember. And I could go through that book, and I've done that book three or four times, okay? Because different churches I pastored, we started the soul winning course. We had a sheet that went up on the wall, and we had the people would pair up. You'd pick your partner, and you'd recite verses to each other. And there were five per lesson. And you'd go through, there were 180. Two of the scripture we used more than once, so it was actually 178 scripture. And so I've been through that three or four different times. And it's awesome, because when you memorize scripture and you try to win someone to Christ, and it dealt with various questions that we're confronted with when we go out and knock on doors or talk to anybody, whether it be your neighbor or somebody at work or family or whatever, it gave you kind of a toolbox of scripture right at your fingertips or in your memory. So anyway, he was working with Pastor Mike for that year, and he began even then mentoring me. And then as soon as I went, I told him I was going to Bible college. I was going to go to Liberty. I knew at that point, within 3-4 months, I knew I was going to Bible college. And he said, look me up when you get down there. And so I did. And I was shocked to find out that the church was so huge, they didn't meet. He had his office, soul winning office, and there were predetermined people that would go out, but it wasn't a lot of people. They were trained to do it as a lifestyle. Because evangelism, number one, the most important thing is that we live what we say we believe. Because if you turn somebody off because you're living like the devil, they'll never listen. Why would they listen to someone that lives just like they do? Let me tell you about Jesus. He saved me from sin. I'm going to heaven. And let me tell you about what he's done for me. And then you live just like him, talk like him, walk like him, drink like him, cuss like him. I don't think you're going to be much of a witness. Do you? Of course not.
What's the word? Hypocrite?
There you go. Yeah, hypocrite. There you go. Phony. Play actor. He would come every church I pastored. He would come pretty regularly, and we normally supported his ministry in various churches. But at toward the end, say probably would have been in the 90s, I think he did come to Black Rock one time in the 2000s. But we go out, and he actually told me, he said, you know what? He said, of course, he called it rapping on doors. Let's go out and rap on some doors. And when he knocked on a door, it wasn't a little timid little, it was. He was extremely bold, very bold. And the crazy thing, God was so with him. Like we'd go into a house, there'd be a little, let's say there was a 7-year-old boy or whatever, or a couple of kids. He would, if he would have somebody with him and basically say, okay, you watch the kids. Or the phone would ring, you know. I mean, he didn't take any interrupt. And people, if I would have tried that, they'd have thrown me out. I've been rolling on the ground, throw me out of the door. But he could get away with all that stuff. God was so with him. But he finally said one day, I was shocked. I almost had a heart attack right there. He said, you know, rapping on doors doesn't work like it used to. Because even back in the late 90s, it got to where folks didn't want to answer the door. When he came to see, when I was full-time in ministry, we'd go out during the day and no one's home. I mean, you'd knock on 25 doors and maybe one person would answer, that kind of thing. So that's when I really began to think and pray and research more about how important it is that we focus on our inner circle, people that we impact, people that we have contact with, and then kind of work out in concentric circles. But there are, I mean, if I had you write down names of people you know, family members, friends, people you work with, people you used to work with, people you see at the restaurant, people, if I had everyone here make a list of names of people that you know are lost, or you pretty sure they're lost, it would be quite a list, wouldn't it? Of people that we could, but it takes time. They have to trust us. They have to believe that what we're saying is what we really, really believe. And we have to build a relationship we don't have. Obviously, family, you already have that. But I'm talking about anybody we can come in contact with. It takes a lot of time and a lot of prayer. So does it really work? Well, let's look at the, let me finish verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves. In this case, of course, his converts with him. All right, Acts chapter 2. Does it work? Well, the early church demonstrates, and I know it was a unique time. I know that it's the first century, the Lord had just ascended, and we're talking about apostles here, but we have the same Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God, and so we have all that we need to be effective. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, verses 38 through 41, and Peter said unto them, repent. This is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them. How many souls? 3,000 souls. So kind of keep track of that. That's 3,000 souls. And then if you read 42 to 47, they continued steadfastly to see the importance of discipleship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. And in prayers and a fear, a sense of awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. and all that believed were together and had all things common. They were ready to share as was needed, because many would lose their jobs, be ostracized by their families. So they took care of one another. This is not teaching that socialism or communism is something that God admires. This was a voluntary thing. It was not a mandated thing. God wants a willing heart, doesn't he? And they were willing to share. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily, meeting daily with one accord, a united purpose in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meals with gladness and singleness of heart, or simplicity or sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they were meeting daily, and the church was growing daily. People were getting saved daily. So let's just add 365 to it, say one a day. Obviously, it would have been a lot more. Let's just say one a day. So you got 3,365 saved so far, correct? And then you go to chapter 4 and you look at verse number 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Many of them. So we're still kind of dealing with addition here. You got another 5,000 men. You know there were women and children involved as well, but we'll just count the 5,000 men. So now we're up to 8,365 souls. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse number 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now, Jesus fed two multitudes. Somebody tell me the amount of people at each one of those. 4,000 and 5,000. Now, it was just men. Again, women were there too, and children were there. But just the men were counted. So we'll add 9,000. How about that? So that's 17,365 souls. But now it goes to multiplication. It goes from addition to multiplication. In chapter 6, verse number 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring, etc., etc., etc. So now we're into multiplication. If you're going to multiply a number by something, in order for that to grow, it has to be more than one, correct? So we'll just make it to number 2. 2 times 17,365 is 34,730. That's a lot, right? But then, if you look at verses 2 through 7, you find not only was there multiplication, but they were greatly multiplied. And, of course, Satan got involved, tried to get the church all in an uproar because the widows were not taken care of, as some thought that should have been taken care of. And that's where the apostles told the leaders of the church, look out from among you seven men of honest report, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this matter, because we must give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so they got the congregation involved. So if you take 34,730 and it's greatly multiplied, I'd say it'd be pretty easy to say at this point that we're at least over 100,000 converts. I don't know about you, I'd take 1% of that. What do you think? So what can I do to be successful at seeking to lead others to Christ? What can I do? Number one, pray, obviously. Pray. Pray. The apostles asked the Lord in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave the model prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. He said, use this outline. Here's how I want you to pray. And he gave the Lord's Prayer. But if you go back to chapter 1 of the book of Acts, we know there were 120 in the upper room. This is the last mention of Mary, Mother Jesus. She wasn't up there being prayed to. There's no record of folks going to her and saying, can you talk to your son for me. Which Catholics believe that there's some link where they pray through Mary, somehow they'll have a better chance of getting through to Jesus. But she was there praying with them. Chapter 14, all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And that, of course, was before Peter's sermon. So they, at this point, were continuing in prayer. And then verse number 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. And they were trying to find somebody, getting the will of God, who should replace Judas Iscariot. And Matthias was one justice with the other. Justice means the righteous. Matthias means gift of God. They prayed and they cast lots and it fell upon Matthias. We never hear anything more about Matthias. It's pretty obvious that Paul was the real choice, one called out at due time. All right, so again, they prayed. Chapter 2, verse 42, we read this. They were praying. They were praying. They continued steadfastly in the doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, 3 p.m., the third of three times of prayer, 9 o'clock, noon, and 3, they continued the pattern of the Jews. But they were praying. They understood the importance of prayer. Chapter 4, verse number 24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Notice how often we read with one accord. It's extremely important that the hearts of God's people be knit together in a common purpose. Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Prayer. Prayer. The importance of prayer. In chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles, when the church was choosing the first deacons, I don't think it was the office of deacon there, it was, deacons means servants. And so they were chosen for a specific task. Later, the office of deacon, of course, was that. Any man that I've had as a deacon over the last many years was doing the work before they were ever officially appointed or ordained, if you please. It's not like somebody decides I'm going to be a deacon one day, and then after they're chosen and affirmed through the vote or whatever, and then the laying on of hands, that at that moment now they become one that will minister. God always calls men and women to ministries that are already busy serving Christ. Does that make sense? Because God will take the faithful, the ones that are serious about his work, and he will choose them. Not that anyone is worthy of being chosen by God. There is none worthy, okay? Certainly not me. Luke 18:1, remember what Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So we must believe. We're going to be effective soul winners. We must believe in the power of prayer. Because without the power of prayer, there will be no results. Not only were they people that prayed, but they were also filled with, led by, and walked in the Spirit of God. We find it over and over and over in the book of Acts. In chapter 2, verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 4, verse number 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. chapter 4, verse number 31. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Then they spake the word of God with boldness. God answered that prayer. Chapter 6 again, verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint or set over this business. Full of the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:14, Paul speaks of being led by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So they succeeded because they were energized by the power of the Spirit of God. So we need prayer and we need God's Spirit. Because if we go in the energy of the flesh, then we're not going to have any success. I can't believe how late it is. I thought it was like 25 after. I haven't looked at the clock. It's like what happened last night. I woke up at, I think it was 4:30. Had to facilitate. And I laid my head down and barely got my eyes closed, and the alarm was going off at 7:10. Now, that's when you know, you said, man, I was out. I feel good. I'm not kidding you. I feel like I got the best sleep I've gotten in forever. Just that, you know, must have been a deep sleep. Man, I'll tell you what. Boy, but, I mean, I just had closed my eyes. Now, this morning, I just opened my mouth. And it's now, I should already be doing the prayer list. So we're going to stop. Questions, comments. I hope this is not a way. We already know all this stuff. Yeah, I know we do. But don't you think sometimes we need a little prodding? Kind of a reminder, refreshing, a refreshment. Because obviously, I've been here, by the way, I just passed my 8-year anniversary. You guys didn't even know it, did you? I think it was the 24th. Is that when you guys voted on me? 24th of October? Just passed my eighth anniversary. That, I mean, it's almost it's almost unbelievable that you have allowed me to stay here 8 years and you still have not given me that right foot of fellowship. I don't think it was that funny.
Why did you laugh?
Because it was kind of
shocking. It's kind of shocking.
I cannot expect it.
All right, prayer list. You guys are so mean. Pray for the church. Obviously, we're praying that God will add to the church. We want to see people saved, lives changed. And our God is able. Pray for our nation. Guess what? We have a teeny bit over a week till Election Day. Please don't wait till Election Day. Too many things can happen. You can be sick. Emergency. Somebody in the family becomes sick. The voting machines all break simultaneously at the same time. It happened last time in Nevada. Or was it Arizona? Arizona, in a key county, it ended up costing Kerry Lake the governorship because we're out of paper or, you know, all these different things. Cannot wait till Election Day. That's the ideal. And if a certain person gets in the White House, is going to work to change that. We get back to one-day voting, paper ballots, you know. Can you believe the courts stop Virginia from taking non-citizens off of the rolls? They actually, Biden administration went to court and sued them, and a judge actually stopped them. And this is something the state has voted on. It's part of their, and it was a Democrat that put the policy in place. And now they were stopped. You tell me we're not corrupt, that we don't need some house cleaning in D.C. Pray for hurricane victims. We voted to send There's 10,000, right? To the hurricane victims. I think that's fantastic. Pray for our troops, Israel and Ukraine, our missionaries, Mark, his health situation, Rhonda. God will give her great faith and strength. Rhonda's mom, Bill, kidneys and blood pressure. Mary and her back situation, still got a lot of pain and has a new pain now. And so the doctor basically said arthritis, Miss Mary?
That was my major problem.
That's your major problem? So pray for Mary, pray for Rebecca Force's mom, Ruth. I saw Nelson, I voted the other day, and I saw Nelson, and he said that Rebecca and Ruth, her mom, she was able to get out and vote. Is that awesome? And he said they think she's probably about as well as she's going to get. She's doing, I mean, to be 92 and have part of your jaw taken out and all that she went through, had an infection, and now she's doing so well. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? God is so powerful. So you never know. Fred and Annandale's niece, Ashley, with cancer. Continue to pray for Darlene, Gary's sister. Was able to talk to her, and we had a good long conversation. I need to call her again. But pray for her. Very, very, very ill. Unless God intervenes, there's little hope. Pray for Kathy, surgery on January the 7th. Tammy Riggleman needs a kidney. Annandale has a biopsy of her stomach this week, Halloween, October 31st. It's good to see Nancy back. How are you getting along?
I'm awesome. Thank you.
Good for you. We've been praying for you and praying for you and praying. Pray for Judy Shade. Ronnie Hammond is home for a brief period of time, around 2 weeks. They tried to pulverize those stones. It did not work. They're going to have to go in and replace a tube. It's a little tedious. And the way he understands it, it hooks to the liver, comes from somewhere else. I don't know anatomy. Kelly could give us a lesson. But anyway, pray for Ronnie. He's going to go back. I don't know if he's going back to Georgetown, whether he's going to have it done. I'm going to call him this week, have prayer with him, find out more details. So keep praying for Ronnie. He is home if you want to contact him. David and Yvonne should be back from their travels. Mike Grooms, his grandson, who we've been praying for off and on now for quite a while. Things did not work out with the operation they did. They're going to do something else today. And it involves his heart, tubes. I don't understand all of it, but it's pretty serious stuff. So pray for Mike Groom's grandson. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you that you sent someone our way that talked to us about Christ and gave us the gospel, and Lord, enabled us to repent and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, and be washed in his blood and be cleansed from our sin and to be born into your family. God, help us to be mindful of others all around us that without hearing the gospel, they're not going to be saved. And so, Lord, may we be faithful in handing out tracts at the very least. We have invite cards with the gospel on the back. Lord, may we at least do that, invite people to church, and certainly above all else, that we would be men and women of prayer and truly believe in your power, asking the Holy Spirit to fill us, which means to be controlled by the Spirit of God, that we say the right things as you direct us, and we lead people to Jesus. Lord, I pray for those that we called out to you that are sick, that you, with your power and your miraculous touch, that you would heal. Thank you for what you've done for Ruth. We pray for Darlene, Lord. We have not lost hope because you are God and you are the great physician. You could heal her. We pray for Mary that, Lord, you would give her relief from this pain, that you would heal her. And we pray for Mark, you'd heal his body and mind. Rhonda's mom, that you'd heal that that hip and give her clarity of thought as only you can at this point. We pray for Annadale as she goes this week, that everything would check out, that they'd find maybe a simple problem. And Lord, we know that you could heal her even this moment. We ask if it would glorify you that you would. We pray, Father, for safety for those that are traveling. And we pray, Lord, you'd bless the coming hour. Please fill me with your spirit and wisdom. Use me for your glory. Touch the heart of that one that might be here even this morning, lost without the Savior, unsure, or maybe unsure of whether if they died today or the rapture occurred today, they'd be in your presence. Lord, may your will be done, and may you be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to start at 5 after. We got a little video for you. Time change reminder, you know how that goes.